Well, we've been looking at, recently we've been looking at Jacob's journeys. Last week we looked at him and the discontent that the brothers had with him and the separation and how God had called him away. And we talked about God's will for our life. How do we determine that? And today we're going to look at faith. And how does the rubber meet the road when we believe God wants us to do something and then we kind of run into obstacles? We talked a little bit about that this morning, actually, in Sunday school. We had at least an example of that. And so we're going to look at that in Jacob's life. And I'm going to need your help, so pay attention because I'm going to be asking some questions here in a couple of minutes. But let's kind of figure out where we are. We're back in Genesis chapter 32 today, but I'm going to back up and read chapter 31, verses 1 through 3, just as a reminder of the situation that Jacob is in. It says, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth.' And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. And the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" So God promises Jacob that he will be with him and tells him where to go. And so then in chapter 32, we see that Jacob has obeyed God. It says, "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim," which basically means a double camp, his camp and God's camp. So we see that God has told Jacob where to go back to the place, go back to his family's land and place of dwelling. He told them that he would be with him. He sent angels to meet him. And so that Jacob knows this is what God wants him to do. But Jacob has a situation. And we got to back up to chapter 28 to recognize Jacob's situation. Verses 34 through 41 says, "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, 'Bless me also, O my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing.' And Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not received a blessing? Have you not reserved a blessing for me?' And then Isaac answered and said to Esau, 'Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?' And Esau said to his father, 'Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Bless me also, O my father.' And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, 'Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck.' And so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" And so we have a problem. Jacob has a crisis. He now has to return back to that brother. And I'm sure Jacob hasn't forgot what his mother told him. And I'm sure he knows Esau hasn't forgot what he's done. So I asked you this morning, what do you think Jacob should do in this situation? Yeah, I want some input. What should Jacob do? What would you do if you were in that situation? God has said, go back to this land. And the guy that's waiting there wants to kill you. Better get a move on. Say your prayers. Get your affairs in order, right? Yeah. God, are you sure you know what you're talking about? Do you remember? Okay, how about this? We probably will never experience that situation, but have you ever faced someone who is angry with you? Yeah, we all have, right? How did you handle it? How did you handle it? I'll just wait. Yeah, absolutely. Who likes to avoid confrontation? I think we got about 100% on that one. Anybody like confrontation? Anybody looking? Okay, we got Cody is looking for... Oh, and Tyson, too. You're like father, like son. Okay. These are the guys that we need when the shooter comes in. We got Cody. You need to start sitting over on that side now, because... Okay, so... Facing somebody who is angry with you, it's not fun, right? And to think that God would put us in that situation, right? To think that God would say, I want you to go talk to that person who's angry with you. It's kind of like, wait a second. I thought I signed up for peace and comfort and joy and prosperity, right? Isn't that the Christian life I signed up for? I didn't sign up for going and dealing with angry people. Well, so let's see what Jacob does. Verses 3 through 8. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. And then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. And so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. And then Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and God, my father Isaac. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. So he lodged there that same night, and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother, 200 female goats and 200 male goats, 100 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. And then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going?' whose are these in front of you? And then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.'" And so he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the droves, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' And so the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." So we see that Jacob prays. We see that Jacob gives gifts to Esau. He plans out gifts, right? And he puts them in rows, right? Not one big gift, but one gift after another gift after another gift after another gift. And he says, maybe by the time he finally gets to me, he will accept me. Then he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed." And Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle of that shank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So we see that Jacob is preparing for Esau's return. We see that he prays to God. We see that he plans these gifts. And then he wrestles with God. A whole night wrestling with God. I want to ask you, was Jacob wrong to separate his people into companies and send out gifts for Esau? Was he wrong to do that? What do you guys think? Not totally trusting? What else? Who else? Was he wrong to say, "We're going to separate into two companies, and if Esau attacks one side, then the other side will get away"? Was that wrong to do? Was it wrong to send out gifts to Esau, hoping to earn his favor? What do you guys think? No opinions at all? Come on. God did not tell him to. Well, we should say he might have, right? Because verses 1 and 2 of chapter 33 says, Jacob lifted up his eyes. No, that's chapter 33. Chapter 32, verses 2 and 3 says that the angels came and met Jacob, right? And we don't know what the angels said to him. The angels might have told him to do that, right? It says, so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So we don't know what the angels told him. They might have told him to do that. But we don't have any record from Scripture that that's what he was told to do, right? We just see that this is what he did. And from the reason we give, it was to earn favor from Esau. All right, we need a commitment now. Who thinks it was a good idea for Jacob to do what he did? Okay, we've got a few people. Okay, let me ask you another question. Is it wrong to actively work to bring about the result that you are trusting God to provide? Is it wrong to actively work to bring about the result that you are trusting God to provide? If you're trusting for God to do something, God says, "Hey, I want you to do this because this is what's going to happen." And you're trusting God to provide that result. Is it wrong to actively work toward that end? Or should we just sit back and do nothing, waiting for God to do everything? We have to be a participant, right? We have to work towards the end that God has called us to, and we have to trust that God is going to provide that end, right? And is that what not Jacob is doing? Is he not working towards that end, right? He's putting in some security, but he's also working to earn Esau's favor and trusting God at the same time that he will receive Esau's favor, right? So it is good to actively work to bring about the result. That is not a lack of faith, right? That is an expression of faith. When God says, "I want you to," when God told our family he wants us to move to South Dakota, to Parkston, it was not wrong for us to pack up our stuff and get over here, right? That was a good thing. That was obedient. Now, if God had told him not to do that, then he should not have done it. But we don't have any record of that. And I want to ask you another question. This might be a little more rhetorical. But have you ever wrestled with God's will? We have this example here of Jacob wrestling all night with God. And we might not be able to relate to that. But I think we can relate to the idea of wrestling with God's will for our life. I wonder what Jacob and Jesus were talking about as they're wrestling around on the ground. You want me to go over there and talk to my brother? You really want me to lose my whole entire... You gave me all these sons, and he's going to come over here and kill them. He already told me he wanted to kill me. He's going to kill my... He's got 400 guys coming. I already know there's 400 people coming. What are you doing? Right? Is that what they were talking about? I don't know. We just know they were wrestling. But I think I'll relate to that. God, what in the world are you doing? Why am I going through this? You told me that everything was going to go well. You told me that you loved me. You told me that you cared for me. You told me if I obeyed you, things would go well for me. Right? Why is this going on? Why do you want me to go through this? What am I supposed to do in this situation? And we wrestle with God's will. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not wrong to wrestle with God's will. And I want you to think back to that time when you wrestled with God's will. And I want you to think about what fears did you have to face? What fears did you have to face through that time? Jacob had to face his fears. Let's find out what happened in Jacob's solution. Chapter 33, verses 1 to 2 now says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. And so he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." I want you to see Jacob's approach. When Jacob left his brother, he was very proud. He had very little compassion or care for his brother, right? He stole his blessing. He purchased his birthright. And then he ran away. And Jacob has a much different approach this time. And I would highly encourage you to study his approach when you get into conflict. When you're facing somebody, an opponent, an enemy, somebody that's coming after you, I would highly encourage you to study Jacob's way Jacob went about this. He lifted up his eyes. He looked. Here comes Esau. He separated. He divided his family. Then he went out in front of them and he bowed down 7 times until he came near to his brother. The Bible says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." Notice what Jacob did not do. He did not assemble his men to fight. Jacob could have took up a defensive posture and got all of his male servants, right? And said, "We're going to fight him off." He did not. He trusted that God was going to provide the result that God said he would do. And he went out and he bowed down before his brother. Now, this was not a bowing down of worship. It was a bowing down of humility. Genesis 3, 4 through 10 describes what happened next. "Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted his eyes and he saw the women and children. And he said, 'Who are these with you?' And so he said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.' And then the maidservants came near, and then they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And Esau said, 'What do you mean by all this company which I met?' And he said, 'These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord.' And Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.' And Jacob said, 'No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God. And you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough.' And he urged him, and he took it." Isn't that an awesome story? Isn't that an amazing story? Of how when we're going through life, and God tells us to do something, and we say, "Okay, God, I'll do it." And then all of a sudden we realize, what did I just get myself into? What did I really just sign up for? And to know that God will be with us every step of the way. God will provide the result that he has promised. And so as we wrap this up, I want to encourage you to remember a few things from this story. Don't be afraid to step out in obedient faith. If God is calling you to do something, don't be afraid to do it. And if you are afraid, realize that fear is not coming from God. Be humble. Accept whatever comes while you wait for God. You know, when you talk about waiting for God in Scripture, a lot of times we think it's sitting around and doing nothing while we wait for God to do what He's supposed to do. And that is not at all the type of waiting that God calls us to. The type of waiting that God calls us to is an expectant hope that we do what God has called us to do. And while we're doing that, we are expecting and we are hoping and we are knowing that God is going to work in our lives, in our circumstance, to provide the result that He knows is good for us. That is what it means to wait on the Lord. And so we should be humble, and whatever comes to us, don't judge it, accept it, and wait for God to intervene. And remember that He will lift you up in due time. Also, pray often. God loves to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to bless you. And He has put you through this trial, this circumstance, for a reason. And pray to Him. It is natural to wrestle with God, with what God wants you to do, when there is risk of great personal cost. It is natural. But obedience is still required. Remember that there is a great reward when through obedience to God's faith, to God, we face our struggles and turn them into testimonies of God's faithfulness. There is great reward when through obedience to God, we face our struggles and turn them into testimonies of God's faithfulness. I am guessing that here this morning, we have many testimonies of God's faithfulness through struggle, through trials, tribulations, temptations, right? And so we must not be afraid to face those struggles. We must remember that God is faithful, and He will turn this situation into yet another example of God's faithfulness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so good to us. Lord, it is amazing to me how every single day Your mercies are new. Lord, Your grace that we do not deserve, that we have not earned, that there is nothing about us that says, oh, boy, he should get my grace. But Lord, it is because of our need that You show grace. It is because of our situation and our trust in You, our faith in You, that You shower Your grace upon us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be like Jacob. Lord, that in as much as we can, we would work to bring about Your will. And at the same time, recognize it is not our effort, but it is You who provides mercy and grace. It is You who turns the hearts of men. Lord, we thank You and we worship You. We love You. Lord, help us to continue to be courageous as You called Joshua to be courageous. Help us to be courageous in the face of difficulty, in the face of angry people, in the face of difficult circumstances. Help us to be courageous and do Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.